morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's another beautiful day that God has blessed us, and we're very happy to have you here today. I have a few announcements. Reminder that the craft show and bake sale is coming up on Saturday, October 28th. We're in need of home baked goods are needed, so please talk to BJ Morrison. The annual chili cook-off is on the 12th of November. Hope to all see you there, and you can vote for your favorite chili as also as our stewardship luncheon, so we look forward to seeing you on the 12th. Today is the last day to turn in your questionnaires for the pastor nominating committee, so please put those in the back there, so please do that today. And also in the pews are the red pads, so please write down your attendance so we have a record of your attendance here today. With that, I turn over to Reverend Wood.
Okay. Let's join together this morning for our call to worship, and you'll find it on the screen on the right or the left of me.
Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life.
For God so loved the world, and that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life.
Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil.
But those who do what is true come to the light, so it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. Let us worship God. Our prayer confession, our hymn of praise is number lift, is on the screen also, Lord, I lift your name up high. Also comes confession. So let us join together for our prayer of confession this morning as we read it, not responsively, but responsively. Just seeing if you're awake, that's all. Though he is high and lifted up,
we adore him.
Though he is powerful and stalwart,
we pay him no mind.
Though he loves us beyond belief,
we pay him no mind.
Though he shows us the way,
we go our own way.
Father, forgive us.
and bring us to a new place.
Where our hearts long for nothing but you.
And new truth.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hear now the words of assurance. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so was the Son of Man lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, believe now the good news that you are indeed forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Affirm that which the church has affirmed for many years now, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now let's turn to our neighbors around us and extend the peace of Christ to one another. Okay. I would like our young friends to come forward this morning. Well. I want to see how well you guys know your Bible. All right? You ready for your quiz? I want you to complete this sentence for me, all right? God so loved the world that...
He saved us all.
Very good. You guys are great. He gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I think it's probably the most famous, most popular piece of New Testament scripture there is. Do you know what verse it is? Do you know where it comes from? What gospel? The gospel of the first four books of the Bible, and they tell the story of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You got one guess, but it's one in four. It begins with a J. It ends with an N.
John,
all right. And you were going to say that too, weren't you? John 3:16. Sometimes you'll see on sporting events, you know, somebody holding up a big sign says, John 3:16. Well, they're alluding to that verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, let's parse that. Let's look at that verse, okay? Because it's a very important one. It begins with what word? God, right? God so loved the world. So who is... What was it this verse tells us about God? That God so what the world? God so loved the world. In other words, we're talking about a God who doesn't condemn the world. God is not a policeman who stands up there with his baton ready to hit you over the head the first time you disobey him or do something that he's not happy about. Is that God? God is the one who opens his arms and embraces you and holds you close to his heart and says, I love you guys. I love you. And you know what? I'm going to love you to the end. Isn't that good news?
Yeah.
That's why this verse is so popular. God so loved. And who does God love?
Everyone.
The world. Everyone. You know, so you could be a pretty bad guy. And you know what? God still loves you. You can make all the mistakes in the world. And you know what? God still loves you. God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son. Which tells us that God is a giver. You know who the biggest giver in the world is? It's not Santa Claus. It's not even your parents. You know who the biggest giver in the world is? God. And what gift did God give the world? God gave the world something, though. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave Jesus to the world as a gift. He said, this is my Son, and Jesus is going to show you all and tell you all about me. And so there's never going to be any mystery. You're never going to be able to say, I don't know anything about this God, because Jesus is a replica of the Father. Jesus tells us everything we need to know about what it means to be faithful and true, and how much. Over and over again, he says it in all of his teachings, God loves us, and he's with us, and nothing will ever separate us from him. All right? So God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him. Now, you know what it means to believe in someone?
Trust them.
Trust! Stop right there. Because I can't think of a better definition in the world than the word trust. To trust someone means you rely on someone, right? You rely on your parents, don't you? And they come through, don't they, time and time again? You better say that, because your mom is out there. So that when you're hungry, they provide food. When you need clothing, they take you out to the store, and you come back and you got some new clothes, right? They make sure that you're safe. They pay all the bills for the house, make sure all the electricity, so you can get on your computers and play your Game Boys, right? So you know that they're providers, but they do it why? Not because they have to. There's nobody standing over them with a hammer saying, now you got to provide for your children or else. They do it because they
love you.
The same way that the Father loves the Son, in the same way that the Son loves us. And one more point too. In the beginning, it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Remember this, that God's greatest gifts, you know how they come to us? In the form of people. He gave his only begotten Son. He didn't give us gold, didn't give us diamonds, he didn't give us new cars, didn't give us a new house, didn't give us the latest computer or iPhone. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He gave us people, gave us a person. Which means that the greatest gifts in our lives are people. Our persons, your brother and your sister to each other. He gave you each other. He gave you your parents. He gave you the rest of your family and your friends and your extended family, of which we, the church, are part of it. He fills your life with human beings. And these are the greatest gifts we could ever have. Our human beings, our people. And sometimes we forget that. You know, because we're so busy looking at how much land and real estate we have, looking at how much money we have in the bank, looking at how much food we have in our refrigerators, or how many games we have in the closet. The greatest gifts are always what? People.
People.
Together. People. All right. So you're going to remember that, right? All right. Let's hold hands and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you gave us your only begotten Son. And we would ask that you would help us to continue to rely on him, to trust in his word, to walk in the paths that he set for us, because we know that he loves us and that everything he does for us is out of his great concern. May we love others in the same way that we are loved, so that others may come to know just what a great Savior we have in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. morning.
Good morning.
We have a few prayer requests this morning. The first one is from Tom DeWorken. He is asking for a few prayers for a friend of his, Helen, and is it Gorzok? She's 94 years old, and she's starting to have some memory issues. And Skip Gorzok is also having some other health issues. He asked that you pray for him. And also a Henry Baxter is having difficulties finding some work. So to keep all these people in your prayers. Kathy Segi is asking for prayers for her nephew, Tyler D. He is having difficulty with his ex, his son's mother. She is keeping him from seeing his 1.5-year-old son because they broke up. He is fighting for at least partial custody, but already went against verbal agreement of 2 times a week for 2 hours. Prayers for some peace and resolution of their issues so he may be able to see his son, Massey. Okay. And also I'm asking for prayers for my brother and sister-in-law in Michigan. If you could just keep them in your thoughts and prayers. And also a praise request from Kathy Segi for God and great friends, Sandy Salmon. I had a very, very serious reaction to anesthesia on Tuesday. I praise God to be alive, but Sandy stayed with me through it all. We should praise our Lord to be alive every day. Don't take any moment for granted. You just don't know when something can go wrong.
Our hymn of meditation is number 829. It can be found in our Glory to God hymn book. My faith looks up to thee. Seated. Let's get ourselves into an attitude of prayer as I lead us in the pastoral prayer, and together we close with the Lord's Prayer. God of the autumn and winter, even as you are the God of the summer and the spring, thank you for gracing us with such a beautiful world, especially the trees as they begin to fill with exploding colors and hues. For Lord, we find it is a reminder to us that in order to live, we too must die. We must die to old habits and selfish wants and old hurts and silly grievances. Help us to realize that before you, we need new joy, new faith, new love, new hope, that it must fill our hearts, but that we find such things through you and in relationship with you. May this become for us a time of self-examination and self-discovery. Give us the courage to confront those places in ourselves that need changing, and then to humbly submit them to your judgment, that through your pruning process, we all may become better and stronger Christians. We're grateful for the restoration of health to some of our number. And for those who still labor in mind and body, we ask that you administer to them through your Holy Spirit, especially within the deep recesses of their spirits where medicines cannot reach. And bring them back into close fellowship with us soon. And may we continue to support them with our prayers and offers of assistance. This morning we have heard requests, we have heard needs. But you have told us, come unto me, all ye who labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest. So we come to you with issues that involve health, knowing that you care for every dimension, every level of our being, including our health. When we see the way that Jesus was always healing others, we know that any wholeness, any health that comes to our bodies actually does come through your Holy Spirit, and we thank you and praise you for it. And that there are others in our midst that need such touch themselves, and that you yourselves and all your faithfulness will provide it. We pray for the needs of someone who needs work. We ask that you would open up the doors of employment to them and help them to find that which has become so important, so essential to our daily bread. We pray for those who are experiencing the fires out there in California that are devastating entire communities. We pray that these people will not give up hope, that even if they return to a home that is burned out, that they be thankful for the lives that have been spared. Be thankful for the fact that you offer comfort in times of great grief such as this poses. We pray for those who have relationship problems, that find relationships a challenge, but you help us to sort out our relationships when we make you first. That you have drawn us into relationship with you, and as a result, we can love others with that same love, that same patience, that same care and kindness that you have for us. We pray for those in Puerto Rico who still, many of whom have not yet returned to their homes, who still every day find that life is such a terrible burden and hardship. May we continue to pour resources into that area of the world that needs our love and our help, because these are not only your people, but these are our citizens who are affected. All those who are affected by Hurricanes Harvey and Irma and Marie. Be with all those who serve in uniform this morning. Amid the ever-present dangers, help allay their fear by reminding them of the love and support they have of their family, their friends, and a grateful nation back home who desires above all that they return home safely. Be with all those whose lives and families and homes are devastated through this war and have no place to go, regardless of which side they may find themselves on. And may our sense of compassion only increase instead of grow small and crabbed. We now pray these things in the name of the one who taught his own so disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering. humbly look up to thee this morning, knowing how giving and compassionate you are towards us, your children, that if we ask for a fish, we will never receive a stone in kind. We ask now that you will receive these tithes and gifts and offerings, knowing that they come from tender hearts made tender by your Spirit, and may these be used for the furtherance of your kingdom both here and abroad, that others may come to know and experience that same love we celebrate this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's nice that this is typed out. Our first reading this morning is from Numbers, chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, which we actually heard a bit of this morning, but let's read it again. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that the Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when they look at it, they shall live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze, and he put it upon a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And so we read from the book of John, the third chapter, and we come into the midst of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, of which they've already spoken about, one must be born again. And so we start at verse 14. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Tom. You know, a lot of people pay a lot of money to have a voice like yours. I don't have enough money in on my bank account to have a voice like that. This morning and for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be preaching sermons that highlight the Reformation. I want to highlight some of the themes that were so germane, so essential to making the Reformation as successful as it was. And so this morning I entitled my sermon, "Look and Live." We learned this past Tuesday in the Luther class that I've been teaching, and again, I remind you, you can come at any time, and you're not going to miss anything. Each class is kind of an entity in and of itself, but there are video portions of it, there are discussion portions, and I think you really find it interesting. 10 o'clock, and then repeat it again at 7 o'clock on Tuesday evening. But the Catholic Church, we learned this past week, people will come to the priest and say, you know, "What must I do to be saved?" And basically their response was that they were to do the best that they very could, that they could look inside and then do what they felt was the best that they could, and that was their means of salvation. Well, of course, the problem there is that how does one know that one has done enough? You know, people were plagued by tremendous guilt, and they realized that within themselves they didn't have the resources to forgive themselves, that they couldn't do enough in this world in order to outweigh the misdeeds that were performed by them. And so that really wasn't much of an answer until Martin Luther comes along and starts talking about justification by faith, that we are saved not on the basis of our works, because we cannot work hard enough, we cannot earn enough in order to earn our salvation, but rather it was earned for us, and we merely have to look, we merely have to receive. And that's what this morning's sermon is about. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord. For truly you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. A recent poll on what it is we find ourselves afraid of revealed that 36% of adults in the U.S. list snakes as their number one fear. 36% of the people in this country list snakes as their number one fear. And there's a clinical word for this fear. It's called ophidiophobia. Ophidiophobia. Interestingly enough, it afflicts 49% of women and 22% of men. But fortunately, among my own list of fears, snakes is not one of them. When I was 15 years old, my best friend Richie and I went down to the woods at the end of the street hunting for frogs and lizards. You see, he had a terrarium in his basement, and we would do, periodically, we go down to the brook and to the wetlands down by the brook and look for whatever salamanders and newts and amphibia we could find so that we could populate that terrarium of his. Well, as we rooted around the underbrush, I turned over an old log, and boy, did we hit the jackpot. Because all of a sudden, I found a large snake with half of its body down one hole and the other half of his body down another hole, so that just the midsection of the snake was exposed. Well, I asked Richie to quickly run over, get the coffee can. As I reached down, grabbed the midsection of that snake, and slowly pulled it out. Once I maneuvered the head into the can, I was then able to stuff the rest of it in using a flat piece of wood that I found laying nearby. I used it as a lid to keep the snake from escaping. Well, with our prize contained, we headed back to Richie's to see what kind of snake that we had caught. Well, upon releasing it in an old fish tank, we could see that it was chestnut brown with a series of dark, broad bands crisscrossing the length of its 3-foot body. I actually thought it was quite beautiful. Well, apparently when Richie's mother got home, she didn't think that it was quite so beautiful. She didn't share the same opinion. And she told us she wanted that snake out of her house as quickly as possible. But rather than release it back to the wild, we decided that we would take it to the pet store, which was only 2 blocks away. We walked into the shop with our terrarium. The owner took one look at what we had presented to them. And he gasped, "Oh my God, do you boys know what you've got there? That's a copperhead. It's poisonous. You could have been seriously hurt if that thing had bitten you. You better leave that with me." Well, after hearing that, it was with some relief that we left the snake in his hands rather than our own. Well, after school the next day, we returned to the shop to see what the shopkeeper had done with our snake. And he said, "Boy, you boys really missed all the excitement. When I opened the store this morning, I discovered that sometime during the night, the snake had escaped from its container. And so I had to call the police, who rushed right down. They found it, dragged it outside, and had to shoot it right there on the sidewalk." I had to admit, I was a little proud of myself of catching such a dangerous reptile with little more than my own bare hands and a rusty old coffee can. Well, our story this morning also concerns poisonous snakes. But where we were lucky we didn't get bit, many in the story were not quite so fortunate. You see, the Israelites were in the midst of journeying through the Sinai wilderness en route to Canaan, the land that God had promised them. However, they'd become impatient and exhausted from their years of wandering, and they're clearly tired of their daily diet of manna that God had faithfully provided since the beginning of their Exodus. And so they complain to God and to Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no food and water. We loathe this manna that you provide." Their enslavement in Egypt now looked a whole lot better than their newfound freedom with an uncertain future that lie before them. Furious over their lack of faith, God sends poisonous snakes among them, and of those bitten, many got sick while others died terrible, lingering deaths. Well, quick to repent, the Israelites appealed to Moses, saying, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes the serpents away from us." And once again, moved to compassion, Moses prayed as the people asked of him. And God responded by instructing Moses to make a serpent of bronze and setting it on a pole so that everybody could see it. And why a serpent? Because in Israel, snakes were unclean and they personified sin. And we know how the fall took place because there was a serpent there in the midst of that garden that had tempted Adam and Eve and lured them to their own failures. The people had sinned greatly by despising God's direction and rejecting his provisions. The brazen serpent raised on high would help to serve as a reminder to them of their terrible disobedience and that there were serious consequences for their actions. However, due to God's mercy, whoever looked upon that pole would not die, but instead live, with the result that never again would the people grumble and yearn for the return to Egypt. The story of the brazen serpent doesn't end there. Because in our New Testament lesson, John recounts an important meeting. How a powerful and influential Pharisee named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish high court, comes to Jesus under the cover of night to learn more about this man. He's already heard the great buzz about Jesus and his growing popularity. And Nicodemus is intrigued enough that he himself wants to take a look. Despite all of Nicodemus' status and learning, we find that Jesus fails to be impressed by the fact that he has come to him. He tells them that he is the Son of Man who has come down from heaven, and further, that he will be raised up in the same manner that Moses lifted up that bronze serpent in the wilderness, so that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. Later on, he tells his disciples, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all persons unto me." To which John adds, "This he spoke, signifying what sort of death he would die." And so Jesus uses the metaphor of the bronze serpent lifted up on a pole to refer to his impending death by crucifixion. And here he is telling them that he must be lifted up on a cross, thereby becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But that lifting up had another significance as well, because it also suggested the beginning of his exaltation. Because he remained obedient unto death, he who would become accursed would in 3 days' time be raised from the dead and take those first few steps into entering into his glory. And as a result, his name would be exalted above every other name. It seems so strange that that which had hurt should also heal, doesn't it? That from a serpent would come not only the poison, but also the antidote to the poison. In fact, instead of sickness and death, that serpent has become a popular symbol for healing. For instance, in my last pastorate, there was a popular Christian counseling center just down the street that was located in the First Methodist Church there. And there were times where I had to refer persons to that counseling center. It was called the Samaritan Counseling Center. But you know, it was hard to miss, because out in front of that First Methodist Church was a sign that consisted of a snake that was curled around a pole. This is also true of the American Medical Association, where since 1910, its logo has been the staff of Asclepius, a snake wrapped around a rod or a branch. Now, Asclepius was a mythical figure. He was the son of the sun god Apollo, who became so gifted in his healing arts that the god Pluto accused him of diminishing the population of the underworld, or Hades. While examining a patient, Asclepius killed a serpent who had suddenly surprised him. He then witnessed another snake place magical herbs in the mouth of the dead one and restore it back to life. And impressed with this power, he chose as a symbol a serpent coiled around his staff. While growing up in New Jersey, our family would travel to Florida every few years to visit my father's cousin, my Aunt Charlotte. During one particular trip, she took us to the Miami Serpentarium, which for years had been operated by Dr. Bill Hast. Now, this man who passed away a few years ago at the age of 100 had become renowned, not only for his knowledge and handling of poisonous snakes, but because over the years he had been bitten so many times, he had developed a special immunity against its toxins. Therefore, he was never afraid whether he was handling a cobra or a coral snake. In fact, his own blood became a kind of antitoxin and was shipped all around the world to be used as an antivenom. And the irony here was that over the years, his poisoned blood had become a source of healing and new life for so many who otherwise would have died a very painful and horrible death. Well, of course, the same could be said for Jesus and his blood. Martin Luther once observed that although Christ was sinless, he remained the greatest sinner who ever lived because all the sins of the world were laid upon him. Well, the same blood that once represented the guilt of the world's sin, both past, present, and future, has now become the means of our salvation. It has become the agent of our cleansing. As we used to sing in college all the time, oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. St. Paul testified to this when he wrote in his second epistle to the church at Corinth, "For our sake he made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Well, Nicodemus came to him that night because he had heard enough about him. He wanted to see for himself if he was as remarkable as everyone said he was. And as we know, he wasn't disappointed. Because since that day, millions of men and women the world over, like Nicodemus, have been intrigued enough to do the very same thing. That regardless of age or sex or educational level, in spite of race or religion, nationality or creed, they found that all they needed to do was direct their gaze away from themselves, to shift their focus from their own cares and problems, and to look to him instead. By merely beholding his face, by hearing his words, by observing his actions, their hearts, their imaginations became so captivated by him, the result was that they could never again be the same. However, all they had to do was look. Look upon him and nothing more. And he, Jesus Christ, would do the rest, just as Nicodemus had come to look, with the consequences that he eventually became one of our Lord's most faithful followers and ardent defenders. Now, the man who is considered by many to be the greatest preacher of the 19th century, his name is Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and is often referred to as the Prince of Preachers. At the height of his fame, he spoke twice a week to the throngs who packed the huge 6,000-seat Metropolitan Temple in London, England. And in his autobiography, he tells of what happened to him on the morning of January 6th, 1850, as he was making his way through a terrible snowstorm to attend a church service. When the snow and the winds became so fierce that he could go no further, he ducked inside a small primitive Methodist chapel where possibly a dozen or so persons had gathered for Sunday worship. Now, the regular minister of the church had apparently been snowed in. So taking his place that morning in that pulpit was a very thin man, someone who might have been a tailor or a shoemaker by trade. He didn't seem to be a particularly bright man. He had trouble just pronouncing words correctly. Nor did he command any of the oratorical skills that preachers are expected to have when they occupy the pulpit. Because he probably didn't have anything else to say, he just kept repeating his text over and over and over again. It was a scripture from Isaiah chapter 45. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth." As Spurgeon related in his autobiography, The preacher began thus, "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, looking don't need to take a great deal of pains. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It is just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. You may be the biggest fool, and yet you can look. A man needn't be worth $1,000 a year or be able to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Aye, many of ye are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ said, look unto me. Some of ye say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business for just that now. Look to Christ. The text says, look unto me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I'm hanging on that cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend into heaven. Look unto me. I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me. When he had gone to about that length and managed to spin out 10 minutes or so, he was at the end of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable, and you will always be miserable. Miserable in life and miserable in death. And if you don't obey my text, but if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. And then lifting up his hands, he shouted as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live. And Spurgeon then says, I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I did not take much notice of it. I was so possessed with just that one thought. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed. So it was with me. When I heard that word, look, I looked until I could have almost looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away, and at that moment I saw the sun. I passed from darkness into marvelous light, from death to life. Simply by looking to Jesus, I had been delivered from despair, and I was brought into such a joyous state of mind that when they saw me at home, they said to me, something wonderful has happened to you. And I was eager to tell them all about it. My friends, what this text teaches us is that none of us needs to have perfect Sunday school attendance like a good Baptist. None of us needs to pray 5 times a day like a good Muslim. None of us needs to keep all 10 commandments like a good Jew in order to gain God's approval or merit. Because you see, faith is nothing more than humbly and sincerely coming to Jesus with all of our brokenness, with all of our problems, and then believing that that lonely, dying figure on that cross somehow holds all the answers for us. And the good news for us this morning is this, that we don't have to stare at a bronze snake suspended on a pole in order to find our healing as those Israelites once did. But really, all we need to do is come to Christ with all of our sin and our sickness and disease, and then look, because he then promises to do the rest. This means that if our sickness is loneliness, we are exhorted to look. To look upon that raised cross and behold the face of him who with everlasting love promises he will never leave or forsake us. If our sickness is guilt, we then merely are told to look at him and know that through his death our sins have been forgiven now and for all time. If our sickness is fear, then we are commanded simply to look unto him and know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. If our sickness is despair, then we are urged only to look upon him and know that as he conquered death by his resurrection from the tomb, so can we confidently say, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? By merely looking to him, we will soon discover how when we open up our hearts to God, to Christ, we will then receive the greatest gift of all, which is the gift of himself. A gift we can't earn, a gift we can't buy, a gift we can simply receive when we turn our head ever so slightly and look upon him. And that's all. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, there is nothing we can do to merit your love. All you ask is that we come humbly before you and just look, and you promise to do the rest. May we trust the words of that wonderful old hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 826, Lift High the Cross.
Marvelous peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.